Thank you, Jess. Thank each of you for being here. So delighted that you could join us for our assembly this morning, particularly if you're visiting with us. I hope you'll come back and be with us again. This morning, I'm beginning a new series of studies on the characteristics of a healthy church. And I deliberately use the word healthy because there really is no such thing as a perfect church. And I know that because I recently read some church bloopers, and these are statements that actually appeared in church bulletins. One said, "Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow." Another one said, "Please remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." You might like this one. "Brother Adams spoke briefly, much to the delight of his audience." For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the north and south ends of the church building. Children will be baptized at both ends. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Miss Liberta Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Next Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of the new carpet. All those wanting to do something on the carpet should come forward and do so. Today, the preacher will preach his farewell sermon, after which the choir will sing, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah." And in my personal favorite, the ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they can be seen in the church basement Saturday. And then I remember reading about some great church signs. You know, a lot of churches have these signs, and they'll put up messages throughout the week. And one church's weekly message said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Another one said, "Sermon topic for tonight, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." And then again, my personal favorite, AM sermon, "Jesus walks on water," PM sermon, "Searching for Jesus." Well, you know, if you're part of the church, you're going to have to be prepared for some problems because churches are full of people and no one person is perfect. I invite your attention this morning to Acts chapter 2. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Many of you here today are very familiar with this chapter because this chapter records the birthday of the church. The setting is the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem after the Apostle Peter had preached the first gospel sermon. And the scripture says, Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 41, "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." Now, what a great description of a great church. And the Jerusalem church was a glorious church, a wonderful church, but it was not a perfect church. And that's why for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the church from a particular angle, the angle of health. You know, health is so important because health determines not only the length of your life, but the quality of your life as well. Reminds me of the guy who died and went to heaven. And when he got there, he was absolutely amazed at how splendid and spectacular everything was. And so he said, "Lord, this place is magnificent. It's far beyond anything I could have ever expected it to be. In fact," he said, "if I'd have known that heaven was going to be this glorious, I would have got here sooner." To which the Lord replied, "Well, you would have if you hadn't eaten all that oat bran." Well, this morning's message is not a plug for oat bran, but it is a plea for health. Now, I want us to be healthy, both individually and collectively. And so for the next several weeks, I'm just going to talk about some characteristics of a healthy church. As I said before, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And don't let that alarm you. There never has been. For example, the church in Jerusalem was still very young when they discovered that they had hypocrites in their midst. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they paid a high price for their hypocrisy. But it just goes to show you, the church wasn't perfect, not even then. Not long after that, that same church experienced dissension among the brethren because the Grecian widows felt as though they were being discriminated against. They were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. So they appointed deacons in order to correct that problem. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 6. The point is, that would have never happened if it had been a perfect church. But the Jerusalem church wasn't perfect. And not only that, they were not the least bit mission-minded. See, they didn't send out missionaries to preach the gospel in all of the world like they had been commanded to. They had to be forced out of Jerusalem before they would go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Not a single Christian left the city. Not a one had left to go out and preach the gospel until persecution fell on the church. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 8. We call the Jerusalem church a model church, and it's a good church to use as a model, but it was never perfect. And just walk through your New Testament, and you'll find one imperfect church after another. For example, the church at Rome. They had squabbles over matters of opinion. And they had a hard time agreeing on every issue. And they had trouble separating matters of opinion from matters of faith. Romans 14 and 15. And they had people in their church who were stirring up trouble, causing dissension, causing division. Romans 16 and chapter 17. So you see, Rome was not a perfect church. So what about the church at Corinth? Was that a perfect church? Not by a long shot. 1 Corinthians begins with a description of their divisions. And so they were a fractured church. And the reason Paul wrote two different letters to them was to correct some of the problems that they were dealing with. But Paul does offer us a word of encouragement, because even though Corinth was a troubled church, and even though it was full of division and false doctrines, Paul opened up his letter with these words. You might want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3, he said, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'd call that a pretty big hint that you don't have to be perfect in order to be considered God's church. And aren't you thankful for that? After Corinth, we have the church at Galatia. We find that the church of Galatia was so messed up that Paul just launched right in rebuking them. He said, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the gospel and turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all." They were allowing false prophets to preach a different gospel, and that different gospel included binding laws on church members that God didn't give them. And so next in the New Testament line, we come to the church at Ephesus. And Paul gave the church at Ephesus some extensive instructions about moral and ethical living, which indicates to me that they probably had some trouble in those areas. They needed help because they were not perfect. In the next letter to the church at Philippi, we find that they also had false teachers, and Paul called those teachers dogs. Chapter 3, verse 2. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh," Paul called them. And they also had strife between a couple of female members. Two Christian sisters weren't getting along together. Paul even calls them out by name, and he says, "I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord." Now, how would you like to have your name mentioned in the Bible for something like that? Next comes the church at Colossae, and they were binding laws that God didn't give. Laws like this: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch certain things. They were strapping all kinds of legalistic prohibitions on people that didn't come from God. And so the church at Colossae was far from perfect. How about the church at Thessalonica? Well, they came up short as well, because Paul had to warn them not to quench the Spirit or to treat prophecies with contempt. Not only that, he had to warn them not to be idle or lazy, and not to enable or support those who were idle or lazy. And so you see, things were not perfect in that church either. And then the rest of the books in the New Testament were not written to any specific church. But as we read them, we discover that individual Christians had their sins and shortcomings. They had their faults and their failures. So there's never been a perfect Christian or a perfect church. And if you're looking for a perfect church before you can be happy, you're not going to find one. But thank God there are healthy churches. And that's what we want to be. See, the spiritual body of Christ is much like a physical body. There are no perfect physical bodies. Some are healthier than others, but nobody is perfect. And if you don't believe that, just look around. I mean, trying to have a perfect body is an impossible goal. It'll just leave you frustrated and upset. So it's much better to strive for a healthy body. And that's what we're trying to do here at the Fredericksburg Church. We're trying to be healthy. You see, in order to be perfect, we'd have to kick everybody out, including the preacher. And I don't want to do that. And so we're going to strive for health rather than perfection. Now, Scripture often uses a different word for health, but it has the same meaning. You're familiar with the expression safe and sound? In Luke chapter 15, verse 27, the prodigal son is said to have come home safe and sound. Now, what does it mean to be safe and sound? Well, it means to be healthy. It means to be strong, vigorous, and robust. It means to be in good shape or good condition. And so Scripture doesn't command perfection, but it does call for healthiness and soundness. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10 talks about sound doctrine, which is just another way of saying healthy doctrine. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 talks about sound instruction, healthy instruction. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, Titus 1 and verse 9, Titus 1 and verse 13, Titus 2 and 1, Titus 2 and 2. They all use this same word, which simply means being healthy in what we believe, teach, and practice. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're just going to study what a healthy church looks like. Would you recognize one when you see it? Can you differentiate a healthy church from an unhealthy church? What do healthy churches do? What do they not do? What are their identifying characteristics? I mean, if a church has all of its doctrine down right, but it makes no effort to evangelize the lost, we're going to call that a healthy church? Or if a church gushes with love for people, but has very little regard for the Word of God, we're going to call that a healthy church? See, just as a physical body has many different dimensions of health, so the spiritual body of Christ has many different dimensions of health. I recently read an article entitled Anatomy of a Healthy Church. And here are eight characteristics of a healthy church that were mentioned in this article. Increasing worship attendance. Joy and vibrancy in the worship. Much evangelistic fruit. High community impact. More ministry than meetings. Joyful business meetings. Well, that might eliminate quite a few churches right there. Many guests in worship services. Freedom of expression in worship. At some point in this series, we will address each of these characteristics. But with that introduction, let's just get started. And since it's almost time to finish, I'm just going to make one point today. And that is this, that the only way for a church to be healthy is for its individual members to be healthy. I mean, you can't have unhealthy members and expect to have a healthy church. It just can't happen. Churches are healthy whenever its members are healthy. And this church will be healthy whenever I am healthy and whenever you are healthy. Because healthy members make for a healthy church. And I like what one old deacon prayed when he said, "Dear Lord, revive this church and start with me." That's a good prayer for all of us to pray. And it's a healthy approach to improving your congregation. Begin with the person in the mirror. And so I just want to leave you with one prerequisite on how to be healthy. And everything else I'm going to say through the course of this series really assumes that this one guideline is being followed. If it's not, we're not going to be a healthy church no matter what else we do right. Because healthy churches and healthy Christians must breathe. Now, how healthy would you be if you stopped breathing? And, of course, breathing has two parts. You have to inhale and exhale. And you can't do just one. I mean, how healthy would you be if all you did was just pull air in but never let any out? Or how healthy would you be if all you did was let it all out but you never pulled any back in? You see, you have to do both. Breathing involves both inhaling and exhaling. And so the spiritual parallel for the church is that in order to maintain good health, we have to breathe in Bible study. We have to breathe in God's Word. We have to breathe in His will and way for our life. And the primary reason that many Christians are not any healthier than they are is because the only time they read the Bible is whenever they come to this building. I mean, if the only Bible study you get is whenever you are here in this place, it's not going to be enough to keep you healthy. And that's not because the preaching and teaching here is deficient. It's just simply that two or three times a week is insufficient. I mean, it's just not enough. Two or three deep breaths a week will not keep you alive physically. And two or three trips to the church building is not going to keep you vital spiritually. Now, here's an alarming statistic. While 88% of Americans own a Bible, only 13% read their Bible every day. Now, where do you fall into that statistic? If you want to be healthy, you have to breathe in the Word of God, and it will strengthen your soul. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." The old King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved." So study the Word. When Paul said that all Scripture is inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16, that word inspired in the Greek is the word God-breathed. And so God breathed the Scriptures out, and as we learn those Scriptures, we breathe them in. Spiritually healthy people breathe in Bible study. And then, of course, we must also breathe out prayer. We breathe in so God can speak to us, and we breathe out so that we can talk back to God. And again, another major reason that many Christians are not healthy is because they simply do not pray as they should. I like the little quip which says, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." You know, you can tell how important something is, spiritually speaking, by the way the devil reacts to it. The devil doesn't want us doing anything that would strengthen our relationship with God. And so what happens when you start to pray? Well, you begin to focus your mind on spiritual things, and then all of a sudden that thing comes up you intended to do that you didn't do, and all you can think about is doing that, and it preoccupies your mind. Or you start to pray, and then all of a sudden you remember where you put that thing that you forgot, and you really feel like you need to go and retrieve it right now, or you might forget again. And it preoccupies your mind. Or you start to pray, and then all of a sudden you remember that dispute you had with someone, and all you can think are thoughts of anger and resentment. Now, what's going on there? Satan is trying to divert your attention away from prayer. He is trying to distract you. Why? Because Satan knows that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is powerful and effective. Good things happen. God breaks into human history whenever people pray. And things happen that would not have otherwise happened had we not prayed. And Satan knows that. And so he's going to do everything that he can to divert us away from prayer. So you can tell how important something is spiritually by the way that the devil reacts to it. And Satan will do anything he can to divert your attention and take your mind off prayer. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then James said, James 4 and verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Prayer is the life breath of a Christian. Now, I know I'm not telling you anything dramatic or earth-shattering, and that's because spiritual health really is not dramatic or earth-shattering. It's simply a matter of following a couple of basic guidelines. Breathe in, breathe out. Get into Bible study, and get into prayer. It's really that simple. So the question is not, can we do it? This is something we can all do. The question is, will we do it? And I'll make you a promise. If you will read your Bible daily, and if you will pray daily, more than you are currently doing, then you will be stronger at the end of this series than you are today. You will be stronger. Now, I'm not asking an overwhelming assignment. I'm not asking you to memorize the New Testament. I'm not asking you to fast for 40 days. I'm just asking you to take a little time every day getting into the Word, letting God speak to you through His Word, and you taking time to speak to God in prayer. Read a chapter or two in the Bible and then take time to reflect on what it says. And just do reflective reading, asking yourself, what does this portion of Scripture say to me? Here's an idea. Try to spend as much time reading the Word as you do reading the newspaper or listening to the news on the radio or television. How much time do you spend listening to the news? Whatever that is, when you get through with that, then try to spend an equal amount of time reading the Word of God and reflecting on what it says. And you can do the same thing with regard to the spiritual discipline of prayer. And again, I'm not asking you to pray for an hour a day, although it's a good thing to do if you can, but many of us have schedules that make that very difficult. And so I'm just encouraging you to try to capture a moment here and a moment there when you can be free of distractions, when you can be alone, and when you can spend time talking to God in prayer. And if you'll do that, it'll change your life. And it'll strengthen your soul. So make it your goal to pray enough that prayer becomes your steering wheel in life and not your spare tire. You hear what I'm saying? And if you'll pray more every day than you're currently praying, in 5-6 weeks down the road when we end this series, you will be healthier. And this congregation will be healthier too. And when we build a healthy group of Christians, we'll have a healthy church. And a healthy church is dependent upon breathing in and breathing out prayer and Bible study. It's just that simple. Now, I have great confidence in the power of God's Word to change our hearts. I have great confidence in God's Word. Now, I can't change your heart, and you can't change mine. But the Bible says that God's Word is living and active. And it can change us. And I believe also that whenever we pray to God, that God draws us closer to Him. And it's possible there's someone here today who has been studying the Word and praying to God, and you're ready to take the next step in your Christian journey, whatever that might be. Would you come this morning to put Christ on in baptism? Or perhaps you come to request the prayers of the church. We'd be honored to pray for you. Or maybe you come this morning asking for someone to help you study the Bible. We'll help you do that. I don't know what your need might be, but whatever that next step you need to take, if you need to take it, let me encourage you to take it and take it right now as together we stand and sing.